You're listening to audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where we train students to preach the Word and reach the world. For more free resources like this one, visit www.swbts.edu/media-resources.
A Christ-like attitude in marriage, but it's a Christ-like attitude across the board. It's not just marriage, it's in the whole area of parenting, it's in the home, it's in the church. Of how to put on and grow in a Christ-like attitude of humility. And so let's open in prayer, and we'll begin. Father, we do want to humble ourselves before you. You are our almighty, sovereign God, perfect in every way, and we are imperfect, and yet clothed with the righteousness of Christ. Lord, thank you for what you have done for us, so undeserving. And was mentioned this morning, may that instill in us a gratitude, a love for you, that we want to walk with Christ in a pleasing way. Help us, Lord, in this area of our mindset as we approach other people, as we approach you, that we might grow with a humility of mind. May we do it again only by the Spirit's empowerment and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. It's probably safe to say that humility is that one character quality that will enable us to be what Christ wants us to be. Without humility, you can't love God supremely. You will not be an effective witness for Christ. Without humility, you will not be an effective witness for Christ. You cannot love and serve others without humility. You cannot lead in a God-honoring way without humility. You cannot communicate properly without humility. And you certainly cannot resolve conflicts without humility. We can't resist sin without it. I mean, when you start thinking about pride and humility, it is that one chief attitude right at the start. And I want to show you how important that is when we look at the Scriptures. And so I'll take just a couple minutes. I want you to see, let's go to Ephesians. We were there last night for a good while. And when I was reading through this whole issue of humility and pride, it struck me that at the hinge between the gospel position, our union in Christ, and then the gospel imperatives, that hinge in the epistles is usually a therefore, isn't it? It goes from practical doctrine to practical application. It's usually a therefore sits in there. And it tells you now, here's how to start walking in a way that pleases the Lord. In Ephesians 4, where might that hinge be? Last night I gave you a hint. Chapters 1 through 3 deal with union. Chapters 4 through 6 on the imperatives. It would be right there at chapter 4, verse 1. Look what the Spirit of God through the pen of the Apostle Paul says. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. With all what? Right at the beginning. With all humility and gentleness. Those are the two attitude qualities right at the start that Jesus described himself in Matthew 11 when he said, I am meek and lowly of heart. The Spirit of God is conforming us into Christ's likeness. It'll be dealing with humility and gentleness. Gentleness being the opposite of anger. But here you have humility. You go, well, okay, that's Ephesians. Well, let's go back to Romans. Where's the hinge in Romans? Chapter 12, verse 1. He ends with a crescendo, Paul does, of looking back over salvation and what God's going to do, not only with has done with us, but also with Israel. And he just, it's all for God, from him, through him, and to him are all things. Chapter 11, verse 36, to him be glory forever. And then he says, I appeal to you, therefore. Now we're going to get into the walk of a Christian. Brothers, by the mercies of God, you go, okay, it talks about being a living sacrifice. All right. It says about renewing our mind, verse 2. But where's this pride, humility thing? Verse 3. Right at verse 3, he says this. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. There's no imperative in Scripture that says stop thinking too lowly of yourself. That's not our problem. It's too highly of ourselves. But to think with sober judgment. And you think, okay, well, there's Romans. I saw Ephesians. Colossians is chapter 3, verse 12. Clothe yourself with all humility. Right in at the turn, the hinge. And Philippians 2. Technically, at chapter 1, verse 27, there's a turn. Let your manner of life now be worthy of the gospel of Christ and you as you walk. And then for the next 11 verses, chapter 2, 1 through 11, it's all about have this mind in you, this attitude and mindset that Christ had. Humbled himself. He thought of others' interests, not his own. And it just sits there like a jewel. Because, as this letter was read at the church at Philippi, there happened to be a lady on this side of the congregation and a lady on that side of the congregation who weren't getting along, that he speaks about in chapter 4. What might be their problem? Pride. They were there. They were part of this church, but they weren't getting along. They used to serve and help in the ministry. Paul said they were comrades helping him, but now they weren't getting along, and they need help. This is such a key thing, this attitude. And I'm going to give you a short little testimony. I didn't think I had a pride problem. Growing up, this was before the days of Dobson. I would have been labeled low self-esteem, introvert, shy, timid. Now, which will be a disorder, the shy disorder, probably in the DSM-5. And it's, I just wouldn't talk. I listened a lot, observed a lot. I would talk individually, would avoid every public setting, wouldn't even give announcements in front of people. Scared silly. And I, even through Bible college, God saved me at age 18, even through Bible college, I avoided every public speaking, wouldn't go pre-sem because then you have to take homiletics. Anything that had to deal with that. So I didn't think I had a pride issue. Now, someone who walks around saying I'm the greatest, for example, in a boxing ring, you know, who boasts on himself, now they might have an arrogant, proud, pride problem, but not me. Until I went to seminary to learn more of the Scriptures, and the first homiletics, I had to take it, I was a wreck. I couldn't sleep the night before, couldn't eat. I had every Tourette's issue you've ever imagined there. I was shaking, sweating. I was a wreck, scratching, and it was only for 10 minutes. And everyone's there marking me off for everything. And afterwards, the professor said, you don't seem to be very comfortable up there in front of people. I said, got that right. And he said, what are you thinking about when you're up there in front of people? I said, I'm thinking about what they're thinking of me. They're sitting there grading me. You know what a homiletics lab is, right? You're preaching and 10 people or so are grading you on how you're doing and what you're doing. And he said, well, that's your problem. You're thinking about what they're thinking of you. He said, that's pride. He said, you ought to be thinking about what God thinks and about getting the word right and ministering the word to people's needs. And that's the first time, and I was 21 years old, that someone said to me it was a pride issue. Well, okay, yeah, I never heard that before. G.K. Chesterton says, if someone calls you a mule, consider the source. If two call you a mule, look for hoof prints. And if three call you a mule, get a saddle. Then I got married 4 years later. 25 years old. And my dear wife, she's just a gem. And I said a few things every once in a while, and she goes, well, that just seems kind of arrogant. Arrogant, pride. Well, that's the second time I've heard that thing. But certainly not me. And then I heard it again from a brother of mine. And I thought, I better study what pride is. Because every time I read it in Scripture, I just passed over it. And I started in, and this is the fruit of that study. And I found out I'm loaded with it. It's not if we have any. It's where is it and how much. That's what every person in here and everyone you minister to ought to be thinking. It's not do I have any. It's where is it and how much. So as I go through this, when you think about last night, Joe and Susan. Now, doesn't that picture say a lot? Just look at his smirk. She's fed up, and he's, I got this thing nailed. You know, I'm the head, the God-ordained head. She's supposed to submit to me. Now, this is not the real Joe and Susan, but this is what they look like. He thought he had this all wrapped up and then would trump it off with Matthew 18 if we didn't do what he said to do. Joe and Susan, not only did we need to go, where are they at with Christ, but we needed to venture into their attitudes, which the Scripture addresses. Now, there are two responses to conflict. Now, you don't have this in your notes, but it's all James 4, 1 through 10. Why do fights and wars, why are they among us? Why do we have these kind of conflicts with people? Why does Iode and Syntyche not get along? James 4 says, well, it's because of your lusts. It's all in our pride, rooted in our pride, because later on it says you need to repent. You need to humble yourselves before the mighty hand of God. And it's because he's thinking, oh, it's all about what I need, my expectations, my rights. It's all about me. That'd be Joe. This is what I need and want and expect. And she's over there thinking, you, what about my demands, needs, rights, and expectations? You go, well, she's pretty buff. Well, that's what happens when you work out at these health centers. All rooted in pride. She's sitting over there thinking, these are my needs. This is my love language. And he's over there thinking, well, I got mine. And you war and fight when you're all your lusts, your desires are encamped as lusts, and it's war, conflict. And God's opposed to the proud. So not only are you not getting along and communing very well with someone else, but even with God, things aren't right. We talked about that last night. This is James 4, 1 through 10. Now, when we talk about the change process, please, please, please don't try to stop the fleshly deed and just start putting on fruit. You know, bypassing the heart. Don't just say, well, I'm going to stop doing this and I'm just going to start doing that. How many sermons, lessons have you ever heard like that? This is what God says don't do. You ought not to do that. Okay, I don't want to do that. Go be like Jesus. I'm going to go try to be like Jesus this week. And you just fall flat. And it's because the change process has to go on in the heart. The Spirit of God with the Word of God. And even was spoken this morning, the whole thing with motives and feelings and choices all have to be changed. And Ephesians 4 tells us exactly that. Ephesians 4, 22 says, put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. And verse 24 almost seems to say, then put on, be like Jesus, put on the new self created after the likeness of God and true righteousness and holiness. You say, well, that's what you said don't do. Yeah, because verse 23 sits in there, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put off this, be renewed in the spirit of your mind or slash heart, and then put on. So it's a whole life change process. Okay, I'll just keep moving through here. Now, let's get into pride. And again, when I started working through this topic of pride, it blew me away. I went into a week of mourning. I was a young pastor, married to a precious dear wife, and had two toddlers at the time. And I thought, I need to resign my position. I need to get out of my marriage and let my wife marry someone who is a godly man. I mean, I just hit me like a ton of bricks. Something that I didn't think I had much of, found out that I was full of it. But it's a flip side of boasting. And we'll talk about that. But we just get into some terminology, pride. You start looking in the Old Testament, and you'll find out 6-7 terms are translated pride. And you'll find that they talk about a loftiness, exalting oneself, lifted up. The Hebrew language, as you know, is a very picturesque language. It presents someone just kind of cocky, you know, their head up in the air, sort of cocky individual. Nebuchadnezzar on his rooftop, this is Babylon. It was my idea, I did it by my own hands, and I did it for my own glory. You kind of catch this thing. The Hebrew language is like I'm up in the air with my head. A loftiness, exalting oneself. Old Testament terms. New Testament, similar. Two different groups, word groups. One is the same, loftiness, high, and sometimes combined with thinking, high-mindedness. Similar to Old Testament. And then there's another one, the word tuphos. It means to be enveloped with smoke. You think, well, what does that mean? Well, commentators are divided. Commentators, some think to be enveloped with smoke means you're a legend in your own mind. Other commentators suggest that it means that when you're enveloped with smoke, you can't see properly. You can't even see what people see or even hear what people are saying. And I'll go with both of those commentators because it's both true. You're a legend, you're thinking too highly of yourself, and when you're up there, you can't see properly anyway. So Old Testament, New Testament terms, you get into biblical examples of pride. Satan would be one right at the start. Anyone who contradicts God is arrogant. If God said, you eat, you die, you don't contradict God and say, if you eat, you won't die. And there's enough in Scripture that seems to implicate that that was the first fall in heaven was Satan wanting to be worshipped himself. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, said, an angel is a knowledgeable creature, but you take away humility from an angel, and you have the devil. Just take away humility from an angel, and you have the devil. St. Chrysostom said, pride is the mother of hell. So you have Satan at the beginning. Others that you'll find in Scripture, Uzziah in 2 Chronicles 26:16. It said that when he became strong, his heart was so proud that he acted corruptly. I find the older people are in serving God, the longer they are in ministry and their life, the more dangerous it is for pride. Who started out with just great humility, ended up just not walking with God? Well, you have Saul. I don't think Saul was ever a believer, but you have Solomon, who just said, oh, this is such a great task. I need you, Lord. That's great. Later on, his proud heart. I'm going to violate the Scriptures. I'm going to start marrying pagan wives. And they just turned his heart away from God. David, and taking a census, and even taking one of his mighty men's wife, Uriah and Bathsheba. And you see it with Uzziah here. when he became strong, it says his heart was so proud that he acted corruptly and died with leprosy. Nebuchadnezzar, on his rooftop, was warned a year earlier by Daniel, humble yourself, and he would not. So in 7 years, well, he did not in that 1 year. He's on his rooftop. This is Babylon, my idea. I did it for my own hand and did it for my own glory. It's the last thing he said for 7 years. He became the human lawnmower in the backyard of the palace until God gave him back his senses. And then he said, God's able to humble those who walk in pride. And we could go on. King Herod, I talked about that last night in Acts 12. Diotrephes in 3 John 9. The Pharisee in Luke 18, praying to himself, saying, thank you that I'm... That was just interesting in and of itself. He was praying to himself. Usually you pray to God. He's praying to himself, I'm thankful that I'm not like this guy, this publican. So a lot of examples in Scripture of pride. A lot of warnings in Scripture. Beware, lest you forget the Lord your God in Deuteronomy chapter 8. And when you have eaten and are satisfied, your hearts will become proud and you'll forget the Lord your God. Warnings throughout Scripture. Proverbs chapter 26. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. A man's pride will bring him low. Proverbs 29:23. Proverbs 16, verse 5. Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Remember Proverbs 6, there are six things I hate, yea, seven are an abomination. What's the first thing? A proud look. He who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. 1 Corinthians 10. I mean, we could go on and on. There are a lot of warnings on this one in Scripture. Pride defined, it technically is self-worship. Somewhere in that threefold process of giving God glory, from Him, by Him, and to Him belong all things, we step in and we're going to want to take some from there. Most things, some things are from me, some things were done by me, and some glory needs to go to me. We're glory robbers. We'll go in there and we won't say, from Him, by Him, and to Him belong all things. No, we want some. We're going to claim some territory. We'll sort of no trespassing zone. We go over. We're trespassers. We become glory robbers. It's self-worship. And the flip side is what really astounded me. It was almost like getting hit by a 2x4 as you're running full speed and you get hit by a 2x4. It just floored me. Of how pride is manifested very differently in different people. Just numerous manifestations. It's like an octopus with all kinds of tentacles. And we think, oh, just boasting on yourself, that's pride. Oh, there's a lot of other manifestations too. The flip side is pity, self-pity. It's a person who goes, I want to boast. I want to be the greatest. They're consumed completely with themselves. Just like a person who goes around boasting, they're just full of themselves. The low self-esteemers are full of themselves. The thing you do not want to do is praise these people. It's pouring gasoline on a fire. And I had tactics on how to get praise. How do you think I might get praise thinking I just can't do anything right? Oh, yeah, if someone say, I'd be playing the piano, taking lessons, playing the piano, and my dad and mom would be sitting in the living room saying, oh, Stuart, you play so well. No, I can't. Oh, you're so good. Oh, no, I'm not. It's wicked. It's manipulative. It's how to get, and people come up and say, how you doing? Oh, I'm not doing really well. Talk about me. All the focus of attention is on me, the wannabe boasters. It's insidious, it's wicked, it's proud. Sometimes I'll meet people that are like that, have the same kind of tactics, that I used to use. And I'll see a little guy, I'll be coloring something at a friend's house. I'll go, looks like a great job there. Oh, no, I can't color well. In me, I have this fleshly thought. I want to say, you're right, it really stinks. It looks awful. I just want to see this guy go, turn around and go, what? It's good. It's awful. The shy timidness is nothing but pride. It technically is the fear of man. And that's pride. And I'm speaking as one, all these manifestations are an autobiography of me. I'm familiar with most of all these. And I excel in some of them. We're an epidemic in my life. But here's a working definition. Pride is the mindset of self. It's not a servant, it's a master. You want to focus on yourself, serve yourself, pursue self-recognition, and a desire to control and use all things for self. You just want to be a mini-God. Now, some think they are God. Some want to be God. But it's all pride. So you have three words there: focus, pursuit, and desire, that go in the blanks of your notes. Now, let's take a look at some of the manifestations. And I was sitting, this is what meditation will do. You do a study, you know, you look at all the words and the context and the passages and the examples, and you're, okay, now I need to meditate. What is that? Take the truth of God's Word and start prayerfully thinking, how does this apply to me? What do I need to know? What do I need to change? What's the change process? You have to take time. It's the sort of the missing link now. People are just hearing truth, but they're not meditating on truth into their life. It's the bridge between knowing and doing. Now, here are some of the manifestations. When we complain or murmur, what is that? It's pride. Why would I complain? Because I deserve better. See, I deserve better. I want something different than God has allotted in my life. This is why in the Old Testament, the Lord just removed people. A bunch of people were complaining in Israel. You turn around and they're gone. The ground opened up and they all went down and the ground closed up. And you're going, oh, I don't think I'm supposed to complain. That's right. I remember we'd have family devotions growing up. My dad would read these kind of passages in the Old Testament, you know, and then afterwards, well, it's time to go to bed. Okay, Dad. You know, you don't want to say, well, no, I don't want to go to bed. You know, floor opens up. But when we complain or pass judgment on God, He's in the sovereign one, a lack of gratitude. There's another place. We deserve it. People do things for you. We ought to be the most thankful people on the face of the earth. Thank you, thank you, thank you. You say, well, you know, I mean, I don't have a whole lot. It's better than hell. That's the thing we deserve is hell. Anything above hell is a blessing. So you just start that way. In the morning you wake up, Lord, thank you that I'm not in hell. And that you have saved me. It's up from there. Anything. You go, well, I don't feel good. Better than in hell. See, I mean, just start there as the gospel truths. Oh, I'm just thankful for everything. Thank you for being here. You know, thank you. It's just a proud person is not going to be thankful. In Romans 1, it describes the unbeliever as unthankful. Anger. You go, well, most of my anger is righteous. Oh, right. Most of our anger is unrighteous because we're not getting what we want. People aren't on our schedule. People are damaging our reputation. People are, it's all about me. And so you want to think through this issue of your anger is probably the first tip off that I'm proud right now. It is about me. You get defensive in an argument, that is your pride. We ought to say, I sin a lot every day. Where did I sin? rather than me, sin. Let's talk about your speck rather than my log. Seeing yourself as better than others. This is the Pharisee. Remember, looking down at the other person. Thankful I'm not like them. But we see ourselves better than other people. I mean, what's behind the whole prejudice stuff? Racial stuff? What is behind all that? Just pride. Just pride. And until there is humility, you're not going to fix this thing. Right? And that's only going to come through the Spirit of God, through the work of Christ. We humble ourselves. Having an inflated view of your importance, gifts, and abilities, thinking you can do more than God has graced you to do. Being focused on the lack of your gifts. In 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, you're all focused on everybody else's gifts. The toe wants to be the eye. Well, that's pride. Perfectionism. That is not a virtue. When someone says, I'm just a perfectionist, I say, how sad. But you know what a perfectionist is doing? They're excelling in a couple areas, maybe one, maybe a couple of areas. They excel in those areas. And they're unfaithful in the rest. Because you can't be perfect in everything, because only Christ was perfect in everything. And you are not He. Right? You are not Christ. You're trying to be someone that you're not. You can't be. God has called us to be faithful in everything, not perfect in everything. Faithful in everything, which just means this is the best I can do at this moment in time in this area. You just try to be faithful. Those who go into perfectionism usually want to show you the areas they excel in too. It's not just for you and your whatever you're doing that's so well done. You want others to see it and show off those areas, but the other areas are undone. And God's not impressed with excelling in one area and being unfaithful in another. One doesn't outweigh or equal the other and cancel out the other. Talking too much. Well, they asked me to come here and speak for this time. But when you're not forced to speak, who does most of the speaking? When you're with people and, you know, you're just around with people, who do you monopolize the conversations? Because a proud person is going to be thinking more about themselves and their agenda, their thoughts and everything, and maybe not think anyone else has anything important to share. A humble person will be drawing other people out. You'll be asking some questions. I don't know if you can see this cartoon by Garfield, since this is Saturday, still technically morning with cartoons. There's Garfield and Arlene up there in that right-hand corner, and he's just sighing. And then he says, you know, Arlene? Yes, Garfield. Oh, there's only one person for me. Yes? One person worthy of my admiration. Oh, Garfield. Me. But enough about me. You talk about me for a while. Or not. Isn't that the way it is? You know, I'm tired of talking about me. You talk about me for a while. So we talk too much, and we talk about ourselves. And that's why these low self-esteemers, timid, oh, I just, you know, it's about me, my problems, my this, my that. It is all about you. It's an introverted, it's morbid introspection. They're consumed with themselves. Just like someone who boasts on themselves. Pride has so many different manifestations. You think, boy, can we break for lunch right now? I mean, it really works you over of how much pride there is. I went to a conference, a chaplain's conference, and they asked me to come there and speak to them. And when I went there, one of the chaplains came up with his wife. And he said, did you write a little booklet on pride and humility? And I said, well, I did. And he goes, I hate you. And then he had a little smirk. And I go, oh, boy, okay, I think I know what he means. It's not fun to get beat up with these manifestations. And he says, we were having trouble in our marriage. He says, we went to our pastor, and the pastor gave me that booklet, and there are about 30 manifestations of pride. And the pastor said, I want you for this week for homework and counseling. I want you to circle every one of these manifestations that apply to you. Not to your wife, but to you. And he said, oh, it was a tough week. He said, I circled 27 out of the 30. Circled 27 of them. He said, I went back. He said, I just had my head down. I put it on my pastor's desk. We sat down there, and he looked through them. And then he goes, what is it about the other three you don't understand? So, you know, it might be worse than we think. But talking too much about yourself. Now, this is an interesting one, especially here in America when we're all into this freedom thing. We were never created for freedom. We were created to be dependent on God, fully dependent on God, and interconnected with one another. We were never created to be independent, freedom from anything and everyone and all this kind of thing. That's a work and really a cry of your flesh, not of the spirit. Technically, the word sarx, flesh, the sinful propensity within us, you can think of the flesh in two ways. It's self in front of it, self-serving, self-exalting. It's all self-oriented, and it seeks independence. All right, when you're thinking about you, that's a work of the flesh. When you want no one telling you what to do, that's a work of the flesh. We seek independence or control. Being consumed with what other people think. And that was an epidemic in my life right there. Pleasing people rather than, or fearing man rather than fearing God was an epidemic in my life. I'd break out in sweats. I would shake all over the place to get up and say anything in front of anyone. Now you think, oh, boy, how'd you get to do what you're doing now? Totally by the grace of God. And even now I have to pray on my way up to speak, even in classrooms. Lord, help me get my eyes off myself and seek to love other people and minister the truth of God to them so that they can know Christ more and we all can be more like Christ. You just fear God and love other people and get your eyes off yourself. So when we're consumed with what other people think, that is pride. Being devastated or angered by criticism. These are people who fall apart. You say something, some evaluation, and you go, oh, they think that I didn't do a great job. I had to quit then. Here you tell a Sunday school teacher, it takes you a long time for them to teach. Finally, they start teaching. You think, I think if you just use a little visuals, that might help. I quit. See, they get angered, devastated by any kind of criticism. Being unteachable. You can't learn from certain people. Being sarcastic, hurtful, and degrading. Technically, you're lowering people around you with a smile and a laugh. You just have to be careful what you say. Every word ought to be uplifting, building up. Sarcasm, especially when it's pride-related, is I really don't care about you or your feelings or reputation. I'm going to lower you at this point. A lack of serving. Proud people want to be served rather than serve. A lack of compassion. I can remember I used to flaunt this thing. I said, you want compassion? Talk to my wife. We took one of those Taylor Johnson temperament tests. You remember that years ago when that was real popular? We took one of those for fun. After 10 years of marriage, found out we probably shouldn't be married. We weren't compatible. We'd never make it on eHarmony. And after, you know, I filled out this thing, and it showed almost sub-zero on sympathy. I mean, I saw that thing, and I went, whoa. But I didn't care. I just was interested in how you rated yourself so low. And they had, I mean, pagans studying pagans, coming up with definitions, you're in trouble right there. The MMPI and Myers-Briggs. I mean, it's pagans studying pagans and telling us what's normal for a Christian. We should have problems with that. Anyway, sympathy, I scored real low because one of the questions was, would you do everything, if you were driving a vehicle, would you do everything possible to avoid hitting an animal on the road? And I said, no. We're not going to ruin our life, hurt ourselves, ruin a several thousand dollar car for a squirrel. Now, if it's an elephant, that'd be different. But if it was a squirrel, and wrong answer. See, for compassion, you're supposed to do everything within your power to avoid hitting something. Well, that's not how you define sympathy and compassion from the scriptures. So watch those tests. I'm not all into tests. I'm not into spiritual giftedness tests. Can you imagine me taking? Well, I did take tests in college. Do you like to speak in front of people? No. Do you look forward to any opportunities? No. I marked no on everything with public speaking, and it concluded I had serving gifts, not speaking gifts. See, it doesn't account for sin and pride in those tests. You get busy serving in a church and have brothers and sisters who talk to you with truth and tell you things like, that's just proud. And you repent and you start seeing where God has gifted you. Being defensive or blame shifting. A lack of admitting when you're wrong. This is all our pride manifesting itself. Rarely asking for forgiveness. A lack of biblical praying. Weak people. Again, Watson, pure pastor, said, we're all beggars in Christ. We're all beggars, and beggars beg. He's talking about prayer. We need God's grace. We're weak. We need His strength. We so need God's strength that it says, go to the throne of grace to find mercy and help in time of need. When are we not in need? Well, all the time I'm in need. Well, then you're a squatter at the throne of grace. And you'll pray without ceasing. See, that's biblical prayer and a great deal of it. Resisting authority or being disrespectful. Voicing your preference or opinions when you're not asked. Wherever you go, you tell people what you prefer. Well, we didn't ask you. We've had people want to rearrange furniture in our house. Why do you have your couch over there? We like it over there. It'd go better over there. Well, we didn't ask you. You just think about people who come into your life and want to rearrange your life. I had a guy, he was a visitor, a single, divorced, and this, I'll tell you why in a minute here. He comes in, I introduce myself, I say, here's my wife, Zandra, and he shakes her hand, he goes, oh, I don't really care for women with shorter hair. I couldn't believe this guy. She'd got it cut a little shorter. We're in Columbia, South Carolina, 100% humidity, 100 degrees in the July, June, you know. We didn't ask you what you wanted or preferred. And he didn't last long. I don't even remember what I preached on that morning as I met him before the sermon. I think I changed the whole text. But watch that one. Voicing your preference and opinions when you're not asked. Minimize your own sin and shortcomings. Maximize those. That's where Jesus was getting at in Matthew 7. You see the speck in your life, the log in theirs. Oh, no. You got to switch that around. You need to maximize, well, you tend to maximize their sin and call it the log and your speck. Being impatient or irritable with other people. A patience in Scripture is typically with people who are sinning against you. Typically, that's the word patience. You are enduring with people who are sinning against you. When it says God is patient, it's with people sinning against Him. So I can't stand people. I have one nerve and everyone's on it. Well, to work patience, God's going to bring other people in your life who are going to sin against you. Being jealous or envious. Using other people. Being deceitful and covering up your sin and faults because you want to present an image that isn't true. You want people to think better of you than who you really are. I remember one time when I went to my wife and I said, honey, I need to confess something to you. There's something that I had done, and I didn't want you to know about it, but my conscience is under conviction. I want to confess it and ask your forgiveness. And she said, well, I certainly forgive you. And there's something that I need to confess to you. Cora, why didn't you confess? I mean, why is it taking so long for you to confess? She goes, well, why did it take so long for you to confess? I said, because I didn't want you to think less of me. She says, that's the same with me. That's our pride. That's our pride. We're both sinners in process of sanctification. We know we each sin every day, several times every day, before God and then in relationships. We ought to be known as confessors. The Christian life is a life of repentance. But oftentimes we won't let on to anyone that we have any problems. Everyone at church is fine. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, who do you go up to at church and say, how are you doing? Oh, no, everyone's fine on Sunday. But then they want counseling through the week. Using attention-getting tactics. Things to get attention, draw attention to yourself. Sometimes it's what people wear will get attention. Or not believing in or having close relationships. Proud people. See, it takes work for close relationships, doesn't it? It takes work, time, talking through issues. Who has time for that? See, this is a proud mentality of, I'll just find somebody else who will be easy to get along with. Anyone that takes work, I don't have time for them. That's a proud response. Unwilling to seek help when needing it or receiving help when it's offered. And the list goes on. I'm just so familiar with these. Sometimes there are people that I counsel that outdo me in some of those, but I'm familiar with them. Again, it's not do we have any, but where is it and how much? Now, there is a promoters of pride, usually has self in front of it. Anything with self typically is a promoter of pride, except self-denial. But self-esteem, self-assertiveness, self-confidence. Since when are we supposed to have self-confidence? I thought our confidence is supposed to be in Christ. We're totally weak. He's totally strong. So we boast in our weakness that the strength of Christ is seen. You know, this is treasure in earthen vessel. So anything that has self in front of it except self-denial. The proper response is to humble oneself, to confess it of sin and humble oneself. In Job, at the beginning of Job, Job didn't, in all of the things that transpired, he says that he did not sin in all of that. But as time went on, Job began to sin and contend with God. He began to take God to court. He said, I wish the Lord would appear in front of me, and I have some questions for him. Go, oh, Job, don't be doing this. And he just kept going with it. I have a case against God. God's on the witness stand, and I'm the prosecuting attorney. I don't understand these kind of things, and he needs to answer me, and on he goes. Until chapter 38, and the Lord shows up. And it's very quick. Very quick turnaround for Job of, I am not the prosecuting attorney and God is in the witness stand. I'm in the witness stand and God now is the prosecuting attorney. And God has, I have questions for you, and this is not a running dialogue. Two chapters of questions. And it starts with, let me think, who's in heaven and who's on earth? Oh, where were you when I created the heavens and the earth? Every question is, after two chapters. And I'm saying in counseling, this is an epidemic. Pride. It's an epidemic. And it's why it sits there at the transition of how to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And you're going to have to deal with it, usually in addressing people in a counseling situation. But there's great hope. If you call it pride, there's a remedy. If you call it, well, that's just their personality. Oh, that's just their nationality. Or they just have red hair. Or they just have, on you go. Then you're excusing it. Let's call it what it is, and there's great hope. When there's sin, there's great hope in Christ. after two chapters of questions, this is what Job says. He just says, all right, I'm insignificant. I'll put my hand on my mouth. Wrong answer. When we're faced with a confrontation from God about our sin, the solution is not, and you've heard this before, okay, I'll just swallow my pride. What do you want pride in your stomach for? Or I'll bite my tongue. Ouch. Why would you want to do that? I'll keep my mouth shut. Well, it's not your mouth that's the problem. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The heart's still proud. The mouth shut now. You see what happens here? People go, okay, all right, I get it. All right, I'll keep quiet. Wrong answer. You think, okay, they got it. No, they don't. Linger here a little longer. Two more chapters now. God speaks to Job. No dialogue. Four chapters altogether of questions. You think, man, this is tough. Job's gone through an awful lot here. Have some sympathy on Job. No, this is going to be for Job's good. Two more chapters. At the end of chapter, well, at the beginning now of chapter 42, this is what Job says. Oh, my, I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. Then he says here, I've declared things which I didn't understand. And then he says, I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I retract and I repent in dust and ashes. Got it. Now you got it. I repent in dust and ashes. I bow low and I worship at God's footstool, and God is on high. Whatever he deems right is right. He's perfect in wisdom, I'm not. He's perfectly good and I'm not. You got it. See, humility is huge. Dr. MacArthur speaks about humility as, humility is that divine grace that it creates a vacuum in your heart, humility does, for God's divine grace to fill it. Humility just kind of sets your heart right as a vacuum that now God's grace, he gives grace to the humble. Now, what's it take for a counselee to grow? How's he going to grow in the knowledge of Christ? Grace. Right? It takes grace to grow. It takes grace to work through issues with people. It takes grace to be patient with people. It takes grace. But God gives grace to the humble, not to the proud. And that's why it's important to address this. And that's why I spend much more time on pride. Humility is the counterpart. Now, have you ever heard this phrase, if you think you're humble at all, you're not? Have you ever heard that before? I used to hear that growing up. If you think you're humble at all, you're not. That's poor theology. We're commanded to be humble. We're commanded to put on humility. And sometimes you're reading through Scripture and Paul says in Acts 20, with humility of mind I served you. And I'm going, whoa, how could he say that? Humility, clothing yourself with humility. Now, if you say you're perfect at humility, you've arrived at humility, we know that's not true. But you should be able to say, with humility of mind, or God's helping me to be more humble. Now, you don't go around boasting and on that, but you ought to be looked back and say, I'm not as proud as I used to be. There's been some growth in humility. Because every other command in Scripture, are the same way. We're commanded to love one another, but we don't say, if you think you're loving at all, you're not. We don't say that. You know, if you think you're kind to one another, you're really not. You're like, well, no, I'm not perfect in kindness, but I'm growing to be more kind. I'm growing to be more loving. We say, I love you. You say, well, you can't love at all. So watch this thing with humility, is we ought to be growing in with a humble mindset. Just don't say that you've arrived. That we know is not true. And so how would a couple in counseling, or it doesn't even have to be a husband and wife, just two people, they should communicate in humility their desires. How can I serve you? What would you like? We're loving people more and needing them less. But in humility, I want to serve you. And then you give all your desires to God, because things may not work out anyway between you and the other person. Even your best communicated desires, things may not work out. I could talk to my wife, listen, when I come home, this is, what would you like to do? What's on your heart and mind, okay? And this is what's on mine, and we communicate that. And you could have a child that they sprain their ankle on a skateboard, and you'll spend the whole night in an emergency room, and none of you get whatever you were thinking. So you give your desires to God, and He gives grace to the humble. And then you trust Him. Well, this is great, great relationships. We communicate, but we're focused on serving one another and glorifying God. Now, some biblical terms, Old Testament, New Testament, very similar. Crouch down, bow low with humility. Servile, tapinos was one of the despicable terms of the Greek culture. Washing someone's feet, the most menial task no one wanted to do. And here's Jesus taking the despised term of tapinos as this menial, servile, bowed low, crouching down kind of position, and He made it one of the greatest virtues and described Himself as humble of heart. But it's just the opposite. Bowed low, serving one another. Examples in Scripture, there are numerous examples throughout Scripture. Abraham preferring Lot. In Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, it says this about Moses. These are leaders. He was more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. Numbers 12, 3. Who wrote Numbers? Now you have fun with that one. Moses. More humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. John the Baptist. I'm not worthy to even tie Christ's sandals. May He increase, I decrease. Mary, His mother, Jesus' earthly mother there. Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, the tax collector, the Apostle Paul. We could go on and on, but the greatest example is Christ. Philippians 2, 1 through 11, one of the most profound passages on the humbling of Christ, leaving glory, adding humanity to His divinity, and He humbled Himself to the point of death, death on a cross for us and to satisfy the Father's wrath that was on us. Sacrificial, submissive, Jesus Christ, the perfect example, came not to be served, but to serve and give His life a ransom for many. So humility defined is worshiping God, glorifying God in your life, not self. You have all of this, I think, in your notes. The same three words go in those blanks as when in pride, but now the focus is on God and other people. Is pursuing recognition and exaltation, glorifying God. It's a desire to please Him in all things and by all things that He has given. It's a servant's mindset, not a master. It's how can I please God? How can I serve and love you? Manifestations, and I'm going to go through these real fast. You have them all written down. You recognize and trust God's character. You're focused much more on Him. You have no right to question or judge Him. You focus on Christ primarily. It's just He is your life. You pray in a great deal of it. You're overwhelmed with God's goodness and grace to you. Just overwhelmed on a daily basis. You're thankful and grateful to other people. Whatever they do for you, thank you. Rather than saying, is this what you're fixing tonight? Is this what we're having tonight? Thank you for cooking anything. See, it's just one of those things. Sometimes my wife will, she's busy doing different things and she might get distracted and the toast gets burnt a little bit or something she might be doing. I like it. And she goes, she's just so easy to please. Well, I lived on my own for a while. Well, you just live for a while and you can't cook. You just appreciate anything. I just be thankful. Be gentle and patient. You grow in these areas of gentleness and patience, seeing yourself as no better than other people. You have an accurate view, a more accurate view of how God has gifted you. I remember talking to Dr. MacArthur. He'd given me all kinds of different positions, responsibilities. And I, after about a year, I said, I can't do this. I was over counseling, family ministries, women's ministries, men's ministry, helped pastor a 250 group fellowship group. I said, I can't do this. So I told him, I said, I feel like I'm a 60-watt bulb in a 100-watt socket. I think I understand where I'm gifted and where I'm not. You're going to need someone else in this position to handle all this. And he goes, well, what is it again? You're doing all this stuff. And I told him, he goes, oh, we're going to need to remove some of that. That's way too much. So he took some things off my plate. Now, other staff guys weren't happy with me because they got it. Some things added to theirs. But you've got to realize, where am I gifted? And don't put yourself in places where you take on a whole lot more than you really can handle with God's grace. You're a good listener because you're interested in them. You talk about others only if it's good and for their good. So no gossip and slander. You're gladly submissive and obedient to those in authority, even sinful authorities. You prefer others over yourself. You're thankful for criticism and reproof. You have a teachable spirit. You're seeking to build other people up. You're serving. A quickness in admitting when you're wrong. I think that's a sign of maturity, of how fast you admit your sin. Because you love God, you don't want anything to come between you and your communion with the Lord, and you don't want anything to come between you and another person you love. And sin will separate, so you want to deal with sin quickly. A quickness in granting and asking for forgiveness when asked. Repenting of sin as a way of life. You minimize other sins in relationship to your own. I want to look for my log before I try to help you with your spec. I'm genuinely glad for other people. Weeping with those who weep is not so hard. Rejoicing with those who rejoice is more challenging. All right? It's more challenging to rejoice with those who rejoice. Being honest and open about who you are in areas that you need growth in. And then working at close relationships. You can't be close with everyone, but some people, you just go deep with them. You have close relationships. Now, getting into, all right, so how do we do this? You have to humble yourself, James says, the Spirit through James, with the gospel and a cross-centered perspective. Well, you get your eyes focused on what God has done for us in Christ, just cross-centered perspective. Some practical steps. Lord, search my heart. It's not if I have any. It's in there. Just where is it and how much? In the mirror of your word, show me. Reading the Old Testament will help you get a good concept of God, to fear Him. Psalms and prophets get a very high view of God. It's all the way through the Scriptures, but well, the Old Testament, you understand what He hates and what He loves. Then study Jesus, the epitome of perfection of humility as He walked here on the face of the earth through the Gospels. Watch Him how He deals with people, even His disciples. Ask others where you come across in a proud way. And you can use those forms that you have on your notes. You can, one, evaluate yourself. Both where you're weak in pride and where God has graced you with humility. You need to evaluate yourself on both ends. Richard Baxter, another Puritan pastor, said, if you just look at your weaknesses without where God has graced you, you won't have an accurate view of yourself. If you only look at where God has graced you without your weaknesses, you won't have an accurate view. To have an accurate view of yourself, or he called it self-judging, you have to look at where you need to grow and where God has graced you to have an accurate picture of yourself. And ask others. After you do the evaluation, ask someone close to you, your spouse, an older child, a parent, a close friend. Look over these and see, am I blinded here? That will help you. And then focus time worshiping God. There are 38 one another's to get us off of ourself and loving others. Love your neighbor is what we're to do. 38 one another's tell you how to love your neighbor. Then work with the Spirit. This isn't something you can do on your own, both in what you want, your thoughts, communication, and actions. Ask, oh God, help me in this change process. And then be diligent and zealous at doing this. Christ-like attitude in relationships, humility, so vital, so key. And we see it there, not only in Ephesians, but throughout the epistles and the scriptures.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you want more information on our academic programs, or if you would like to support our mission, visit www.swbts.edu.